Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning in verse... Well, I'm supposed to begin in verse 6, but I want to point out verse 5 just a little bit. The author is describing some folks who are false teachers in the church, and he says in the last comment about them, supposing that they will gain profit from godliness. And he says, stay away from them. And then he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, after all. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be content. But those who desire riches fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful desires, which draw people into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some covet after, they have fallen from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O person of God, flee these things. Seek righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold to eternal life, to which you have been called, and which you have professed as a good profession before many witnesses. I charge you in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate gave a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. That's a hard one. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he will show who is blessed and the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the light which no one can approach, he whom no one has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge those who are rich in this world that they be not arrogant, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thank you, be to God.
Okay. I've done it now. I usually like to come to approach a text of Scripture and dig around in it, see what I hear in it that we don't usually hear. Back up from it, come around about 90 degrees and look at it from the side. You all have probably noticed that. I like, in the profound words of the great theme song to Love Boat, I like to try to bring something exciting and new. Not going to happen this week. But then again, sometimes old sayings, old ideas are worth revisiting. Boy, when I read this text, you all may know because you've heard me talk about it, my great love in biblical studies are the prophets. Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea. Oh, and just the urge to wax, you know, to do a Jeremiad or an Amosiad today is strong. But I've been taught and believe it to be true that there's no use to preaching to the folks who aren't here. I will admit to you, or remind you, ask you to consider with me. Apparently, already in the time of the writing of this letter in the early church, there were, even among Christians, folks who had gotten confused about the difference between the difference between monetary worth and value, I suppose you could say. This text is the history of its interpretation, even their hints, even in its composition, of that old struggle between, you know, is money bad? Is it bad to have success in the world? Of course, the text, I mean, I heard it quoted growing up, money's the root of all evil, and that's a corruption. It doesn't say that. The desire for money, the Latin translates that desire for with cupiditas, a word we get Cupid from. As I've thought about it, desire for money is only one manifestation of a more fundamental, I think, desire, and that is for the desire for power, the desire for status, the desire to be secure in oneself, which, of course, when you think about it, is ridiculous. The text reminds us we come into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave the same way. What makes us think in between time that we can secure something for ourselves? But we will try. Human beings will try. I oftentimes, when I hear about so-and-so and, you know, being worth $14 trillion billion or something, I wonder how much money's enough for some people. Have you ever thought about that? How much is enough? Of course, as I'm approaching retirement, I'm wondering how much is going to be enough, actually, in real terms. But after your second or third billion, what's another billion? I don't know. But there are those who will just keep on keeping on in that regard. Now, I know none of us fall into that category. It doesn't mean that none of us have been at some point or other in our lives tempted by that call to try to get more and be more in terms of the status structures of the world. This text is, among other things, a reminder to me that Christianity is countercultural. The famous book by one of the Niebuhr boys examined the varieties of Christianity in terms of the relationship between Christ, as they put it, and culture, the church. Christ in the world, is the church to be part of the world? Is the church to be working through the dominant culture? We come from a tradition, the Anabaptists and the early Congregationalists, who argued that, well, some of the Anabaptists are quite extreme, and they argue that Christianity is to be against culture, to withdraw from it, sort of bear a prophetic testimony against it by absence from it. I don't see personally how that, well, I suppose there's a role for that, but it's not the role I see Jesus playing in his life. He did not withdraw. He was there for any and everybody who would listen to him. He just had something countercultural to say. Right? And so I'm very much in favor of engagement with culture, with the world around us, with society, but with a voice that says, I will engage with you, but I don't want to do it your way. Your principles are not the principles of the kingdom of God. It intrigues me how we talk about how much someone is worth, and we almost always mean what their total assets are, and have forgotten what value is. Value is not a dollar. Value is the contributing of something to society, to people, to others. I say it all the time. I think one of the best examples of how mistaken we are culturally about value and money is what we pay kindergarten through third grade teachers. Mm-hmm. Who, forget the church, but think of the society as it functions. Who's more important? How many medical doctors would we have who hadn't learned to read well in kindergarten through third grade? And yet on the stepping stone of things, the graduate school in education, graduate school professor in some esoteric discipline will make way more than a kindergarten teacher. And I can tell you, as a teacher, the skills required to teach a group of adults who are paying their own money for the education they're getting versus the skills required to teach a six-year-old who doesn't really want to be there. I would last, oh boy, till recess in a kindergarten classroom. I love children, one or two at a time. But you give me that many, and I would just throw up my hands, turn in my PhD, and go home. It's interesting. The author here gives this warning. Apparently, there are some in the church who have bought into this notion that they're worth how much money they have. And he suggests another way. Verse 11, but you, person of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness or meekness. That's a wonderful sounding list, isn't it? But one of my complaints about church language, and you may have heard me say this before, is if I say to you, pursue godliness, I wonder how many different pictures of what godliness will arise amongst this congregation. If I say to be righteous, which I hate that word already, it's come to mean something very religious. That E-O-U-S ending in the middle there is something that English, we could say rightness, and it would mean the same thing as the Greek word. Pursue that which is right. Now, how many definitions of that are there going to be in the room? Patience, okay. Endurance would be a better translation. My mother and I. Oh, faith, love, patience. Texts like this, I think, challenges us to ask ourselves, those of us who, before we congratulate ourselves that we aren't billionaires, we ought to ask ourselves whether we've engaged, and at what level, with what rightness is, and what faith involves, and what love would be. Endurance, that happens when you get in a mess and have to hang on. That's one of the kind of thing you don't want to go out and learn. I think I'll go today and learn endurance. That involves shouldering some sort of difficulty. The Lord taught us to pray, be led away from that. And we just prayed it that way a few moments ago. Gentleness. That brings me to the question that's fundamental in this text as far as I'm concerned, and lent the title. Verse 14, the author charges his hearers, readers, to keep the commandment. Which commandment? The text hasn't said, I don't think. Is this shorthand for the? Our answer to these questions of what we're going to pursue in the place of money, if we take this text at heart, is going to have to lead us, I think, to the rest of Scripture and especially to the testimony of Jesus' entire life. I think the Luke parable about Lazarus provides an interesting encounter here. A counterpart here. When Abraham says to Lazarus, you have the law and the prophets. You had the law and the prophets. Your brothers have the law and the prophets. How much more testimony do you need? In our case, we can say you have the gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry. What did it mean to do right for Jesus? What did it mean when Jesus loved? So, I guess I'm saying, you know, it's important for preachers always, I think, to preach to the people in front of him or her. And as much as I dearly love to lambast wealth and its misuse in this country, a more significant question for us today is as we move forward in our Christian pilgrimage, have we struggled with the biblical testimony and with our own experience of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives, with the question of what the right thing to do is? I think it's interesting the way, by the way, after that little, and the doxology, Boy, that doxology breaks out into good. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who immortal laws, you know. And then, amen. And then say, oh yeah, by the way, in verse 17, charge those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or confident in their riches. What? Verse 18, to do good. Uh-oh. What is good? That they be rich in good works. And here, by the way, I have before me the King James. I have the Greek in my head. The King James says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The Greek has a form of the word koinonia. You know, koinonia farms, fellowship. Koinonia in the early church is characterized, the early church in Acts, is when they had some weak and poor and so forth, widows and so forth among them. They shared of their own substance with one another. They didn't communicate and say, hey, how y'all doing? You know, and they said, you need money, I've got money, and gave some of it, right? I wonder if the King James was, I wonder if communicate meant something different in those days, or if, like so many people, they were the translators were uncomfortable with this topic. You know how hard we struggle with that. Jesus told the rich young ruler, go say, sell everything, give it to the poor. And we're afraid that that means Jesus wants us to communicate. And so we say, oh, he didn't mean that. He just meant, are you going to be willing? Right. Willingness. Well, I want to leave you with this charge. Language of the text is about charges. Spend some time asking yourself, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and with attention to the biblical witness, what is the right thing to do right now in your private life and in the corporate life of this church? What would be the good thing for you and for this church? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Eternal God, help us in concrete ways to understand what it means, what it can mean for us today in this circumstance, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our strength, our mind, ourselves, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves also. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.